Greetings. This is Clarence Bailey III of Shore Community Bible Fellowship. Thank the Lord God for another day here on earth. Today I will be sharing a message from Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 31. The title is Dealing with Opposition. Again, the message is coming from Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 31. But before the message, let's pray. Our Father, righteous and holy Father, thank you for being great. Thank you for loving us. Forgive us for our sins against you, Lord. Thank you for another opportunity to read and to hear from the Bible, the great gift you have given us. Pray you help us to see clearly what it says and to apply what it teaches. Help us to face sufferings with boldness and to know that you are always with us. I ask personally that you be with me so that I may decrease, so that you may increase. Let you get all the glory and honor. You deserve it all. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Previously in the scripture, in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John had been involved in the miraculous healing at the temple gate of a man that had been lame since birth. After the man was healed and was able to walk on his own, it drew a large crowd. Peter took advantage of his opportunity to speak to the people and began to tell the truth of the man being healed by the power of the name of Jesus. Also, Peter told the people they were guilty of the sin of denying Jesus, and because of the sin, they needed to repent. This is where we pick up in our text today in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 31. Here, by looking at what took place, we learn how to handle persecution. We will go into detail in just a bit, but just to provide us a snapshot, I will provide you three principles to apply when facing opposition. One, when facing opposition, you must submit to the Holy Spirit. Two, you must commit to the truth. And three, you must pray for boldness. Again, when facing opposition, you must submit to the Holy Spirit. You must commit to the truth and pray for boldness. Verse 1 through 7 of Acts chapter 4 reads, "Now as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?'" Now let me paint the picture so that you can get a good visual in your mind of what's going on. Peter and John are speaking to the people. Then the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. They just showed up. Priest was there, the captain of the temple, and this was the person who was a high-ranking official. In fact, he ranked second to the high priest. And the Sadducees, who were like the political class Jews who supported Roman rule in exchange for Rome's protection of their power. The scripture says that they were disturbed, that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now they were disturbed because the religious leaders at the temple were more focused on maintaining power than focusing on true worship. With Peter and John having the attention of the people and talking to the people, this was a threat to their power. Also, don't miss the fact that the apostles were preaching Jesus and his resurrection. This was a huge objection to the Sadducees because they did not believe in the resurrection. It says in verse 3 that they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. They just couldn't take it anymore. They couldn't risk hearing the apostles proclaim the truth to the people, so they arrested them and put them in jail for the night. We may stop reading there and think that this is a bad situation, that the apostles were out witnessing and they had nothing to show for it but a night in jail. But this is not the case, because in verse 4, it says that many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. And this is not counting the women and children, but just about 5,000 men alone. Now, this growth was not because of the type of person Peter was. This growth was because of the power of the word that Peter spoke. There is power in the word of God. That is why we must be true to learning the word so that we can here help others learn the word also. Peter and John went to the temple to pray, and instead God blessed this church by adding to it greatly. Also, It is not recorded what went on while they were in jail, but I can't help to think that Peter and John remembered and was encouraged by what Jesus said about this type of situation. It is recorded in Luke chapter 21, verses 12 through 15. Jesus, when answering a question when they asked about the end times, Jesus tells them that, "But before all of these things, they will lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion of testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist." Looking at verses 5 and 6, it says the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. It's important to keep count of all of these groups or individuals that are being mentioned here. You already were told that the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees opposed them. Here it says the rulers who were the chief priests, the elders who were likely the family heads of the tribes, and the scribes who were the experts in the law. Annas, who was mentioned as a high priest, actually, he was the previous high priest, but Caiaphas, who was his son-in-law, was the actual high priest, as well as John and Alexander. These two also holding some high office, and also as well as many other members of the family of high priests. Now, if you are counting, mentioned here in the scripture are about 11 different in total, with individuals or groups, those who oppose the apostles. Really, they were in opposition to the name of Jesus. You may have thought that Peter and John was in a risky situation before when they boldly told the people of their sins and charged them to repent just a day earlier. But now they were facing some of the most powerful people in the religious and political realm in this time in history. To say that they were facing opposition was an understatement. It says in verse 7 that they were asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" And referring to the healing of the man, they asked, "How this happened? By whose authority?" The scene is set, and now here is where we can easily glean some wisdom on how to handle persecution. Not to handle persecution anyway, but to handle persecution God's way. The first principle in handling persecution God's way is to submit to the Holy Spirit. Submit to the Holy Spirit. Verses 8 through 12 says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is this salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.'" It says Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, he yielded to or submitted to the power of the Holy Spirit. And while speaking to some powerful people in the land, Peter was able to rely on the true power, the power that is from the Holy Spirit. Peter says, "Let it be clear. If you all have arrested us and put us in jail and now are questioning us about how this man has been healed, now I want you to hear very clearly. Let it be no misinterpretations, no assumptions, no false ideas." Verse 10, Peter says that it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Just imagine, put yourself in their shoes. These religious and political elite among their people, given this earthly power, heard the name that they feared and hated most, Jesus Christ. This name Jesus that they were afraid of because it brought light that their power was not valid when it came to Jesus, and they knew it. But they did not know or nor wanted to submit to the authority of King Jesus. Being filled with the Spirit will empower you to do some great things, including sharing about Jesus to even those who hate you. Peter goes on being consistent in the message as he shared before the arrest. In case there is any confusion, Peter goes in detail to describe who Jesus is and what they had done. He continues on in verse 10 and says, "Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead." What a turn of events. We talked about repentance. and that repentance is in true repentance is a change in action. How the table have turned for Peter. When this group met before who had brought charges on Jesus, Peter had run away afraid. Now he is standing toe to toe with the people, with John. He is calling these people out on their sin. He says in verse 11, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Peter says, "You consider yourselves the leaders, the builders, so this speak, but you rejected the stone." More specifically, the chief cornerstone, referring to Jesus. He tells them, "It is in the name of Jesus that produces salvation. Nothing they can say or do. That's the name of Jesus alone." What Peter is saying here is something we need to think about for a minute, in that the message of salvation is by no other name. Salvation is only through Jesus. You may be saying, "Yes, I know that. I stress this because we must continuously say it, meditate on it. Let this truth sink down in our spirits so that we can be bold in sharing this truth." In today's culture, to say that you can only be saved by Jesus is offensive. This is because there is nothing more offensive to people than to hear that they cannot save themselves or that they cannot choose their own way of salvation. If you're going to be saved, it must be by God and the way of Jesus. We must get this. We must study this. We must know the scriptures, like John chapter 10, verses 7 through 8. "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers." Or in John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." As we have been going through the book of Acts, and as I think about the command of Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that we shall be witnesses to Jesus and all of Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria as to the end of the earth. It is so important that to be an effective witness of Jesus, we must know and grow in the knowledge of who Jesus is. Looking at verses 13 through 22, there is another principle to learn as you deal with opposition. It reads in verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name.' So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.' So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed." Verse 13 says that the council, seeing that they were uneducated and untrained, and this surprised or amazed them. In other words, they were not trained formally as they were. They had no credentials, didn't have any degrees from a seminary as we would know it. However, they realized that they had been with Jesus. Furthermore, they seen the man who had been healed was standing with them. And verse 14 says this created a problem. They could not deny what they heard, nor could they deny what they have seen. Also, they knew that the people have heard and seen the same things. So they needed to think. They kind of had to regroup to figure it all out, to how to handle this, because after all, their entire power structure was crumbling before them. So they said, "Let's threaten them to keep their mouth shut and don't speak on these things no further. Then it should go away." Verse 18, they called Peter and John back in and threatened them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus again. Here, starting in verse 19, when Peter and John responds, this is where we need to learn and understand what apostles are doing. They said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." In other words, what is right in God's eyes, listen to you or to him. As for us, we're going to keep on speaking and teaching in the name of Jesus because we have seen and heard him. Here we see our second principle thrown in the midst of opposition to the faith in Jesus. You have to commit to the truth. We have to remain steadfast in our conviction. You have to be devoted to being obedient to God's command. Principle number two, when facing opposition, you have to commit to the truth. At the end of the day, there was nothing they could do or say. The evidence was already there. The people were already glorifying God for what he had done. So they threatened them even more, but they could not find a way of punishing them without having a bigger problem on their hands. This is because, after all, there was no denying this man who was lame since birth. This man who was over 40 years old. This man who had been put at the temple gate day in and day out. Probably the same man they had given to and acting out of their piety. When facing persecution for being a witness of Jesus, not only are you to submit to the Holy Spirit and to commit to the truth, you should continuously pray for boldness. We see this principle in the last set of verses we will study, verses 23 to 31. It reads, "And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers who were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hands and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Peter and John went back to the brethren and told them all that had gone on. Everyone who heard raised their voice to God with one accord, with praises and with prayers. One result is that you cannot deny that persecution results in greater solidarity. When you face hard times, it brings you closer to the ones closest to you. Here we see recorded what has been written about the early church. They were on one accord, means that they had fellowship. They began to pray. What they prayed was the scriptures. Verses 25 through 26 is a praying the portion of Psalms 2. Psalms 2 is about man's rebellion against God and God's response to it. This was a fitting connection in their prayer because the earthly rulers were opposing God's people. The people were empowered in their prayer because they were already foretold what they would face, and God already told them the outcome. Again, here is a reminder of the importance of praying the scriptures. We should make it our practice to commit to worshiping and praying in this manner. I like James Boyce, who wrote in his commentary in the book of Acts in reference to this part of scripture. He wrote, "When God's people worship God, they are always doing two things. They pray and they reflect on the scripture. Prayer is our talking to God. The scriptures are God's talking to us. And the two always go together. You pray in the right way when you pray scripturally. You study the scriptures in the right way when you study prayerfully." The scripture text says that after they had prayed, the whole place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So as we read in the scripture, I hope you see the valuable principles to know when you face opposition for being a witness of Jesus. Yes, you learn that you should submit to the Spirit, commit to the truth, and pray boldly. It's necessary to break these things down so that we can apply it as individual believers, but as the collective church. So you need this to help us all to apply this in our homes, our neighborhoods, on our workplaces, and our social settings. First, it is important for us to understand that opposition can come from all angles and from all areas. The opposition to Jesus is serious because it is spiritual warfare. For example, opposition can come from relatives, people in our neighborhoods, school systems, places of business, civic organizations, law systems, current government structures, and as well as what we have seen in the scripture texts of the day, it can be seen and come from people that call themselves religious. Regardless of where believers of Jesus Christ may face opposition, we must remember the principles that we have shared from this scripture. The first principle of submitting to the Holy Spirit. The question is, what does it look like to submit to the Holy Spirit as an individual and as a church collectively? Let me be very clear. You cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit if you do not have the Holy Spirit. And you cannot have the Holy Spirit living within you if you are not a born-again believer of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Furthermore, for believers to submit to the Spirit, they must live a life of being obedient to God's word. It is important for you as the individual to be filled with the Spirit. There are several things to make sure that is common practice in your life. For instance, I already mentioned being submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, but also you must regularly repent of your sin, be committed to spiritual disciplines such as reading the Bible, memorizing scripture, singing hymns, as well as using the gifts that God has given you the way that God intended you to use them. This is just to name a few. Secondly, to apply the principles of committing to the truth and handling the opposition, you must first know the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. In other words, the Bible must be the first and final authority in your life, and there cannot be a supplement. It is not common today in our technological age that people will rely solely on the Bible, especially with the rise of artificial intelligence. Unfortunately, some people look in many areas. I read some results from a survey recently that said that Generation Z and millennials say that spiritual advice from AI is as trustworthy as advice from a pastor who preaches the Bible. And this is mind-blowing statistics, in my opinion, because about 4 out of 10 of these individuals who are about 30 and under say that a computer-generated advice system is more trustworthy than the true word of God. And that is mind-blowing. The bottom line is that you must commit to the truth. If you are a true believer of Jesus Christ, you must know that the word of God is God's own inspired word, and it is perfect and true. The Bible has every answer to any question and a solution for any problem. Commit to reading the Bible. Commit to hearing the Bible taught. And for those who teach the Bible, commit to teaching the whole Bible and not just parts you think will be interesting to draw a crowd. Preach the entire Bible. Preach and teach the entire truth. Be devoted to the truth and stand firm in your convictions. Thirdly, we must pray boldly to handle those who may oppose us for our faith in Jesus. We must commit to what the believers did in the scriptures. They committed to praying the scriptures. There is a book that I would personally recommend by Don Whitney. It is called Praying the Bible. It is not long, but it is a powerful book as many principles in praying the scriptures. The bottom line is that we have to commit to prayer. A preacher in Boston in the 1800s, Phillips Brooks, quoted, "Do not pray easy lives. Pray for strong men and women. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks." That quote has made me rethink how I approach issues. I was personally convicted that my prayers have been too small. When I pray small, I subconsciously think that God is small and that is not true at all. We serve a great God, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who knows all. In fact, the one who knew you would face opposition on behalf of his name in the first place. Here is an encouragement for the believer who is facing opposition because of your faith in Jesus. One of the final charges. If we say that Christianity is true, then it is the greatest message in the world. Yet, if we are afraid to proclaim it and make excuses as to why we can't speak it, that's a major reason that the world may be intimidating us. We fail to speak because we are afraid someone might laugh or harm us. Again, maybe this is our opposition at home, on your job, in your neighborhood. But remember what Jesus said, which is recorded in John chapter 15, verse 20. It says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Here's a challenge for you, the person who may be listening, but who may not have made a commitment to follow Jesus and make him Lord of your life. I have talked a lot about facing opposition for the Christian faith. I would like to share some truth with you as humbly and compassionately as I can share with you. The truth of the matter is, if you reject Jesus as Lord of your life, you are the one who is guilty of opposition. You are guilty of opposing God's gift of mankind, Jesus Christ. You are guilty of rejecting the gift of God, our Heavenly Father, our Holy Father, who sent His one and only Son to die on the cross for all of our sins. If you continue to reject Jesus as Lord and Savior, you will die in your sins. In other words, you will have to pay the penalty of your sins, which is an eternal death in hell without God forever. You can decide to stop rejecting God right now, right where you are, by confessing and repenting of your sins, acknowledging your need for a Savior. Will you stop being an enemy of God and opposing His will for your life? That is the question. Will you surrender your life today? Let us pray. Our Father, thank you for this message today. Thank you for the example you have given us in your holy word about how to handle persecution because of our faith. I do pray for those who may not have made a commitment to make Jesus their Lord and Savior. I pray that all was said today was true according to your holy scriptures. All things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Clarence Bailey III, church planter of Shore Community Bible Fellowship. Thank you for listening to this message. If you have any questions, if you have a prayer request, or have decided to make Jesus Lord of your life, we would like to hear from you. Please call us at 757-710-6843 or visit our website at shorecommunitybible.org. Also, I invite you to join us at 11:15 a.m. on Sunday mornings or at 6 p.m. on the Wednesdays in the Outreach Center of Exmoor Baptist Church, located on the corner of Akahana and Main in Exmoor, Virginia. At Shore Community Bible Fellowship, we desire to see everyone worship God, grow in His Word, serve others, and plant churches. May God's peace and blessings be upon you and your family.